Friends, welcome to the Slaking Thirst podcast, where you'll find the homilies, talks, and reflections of Father Ryan Mann and Father Patrick Schultz of the Diocese of Cleveland. Slaking Thirst is all about bringing the thirst deep within our hearts for love and communion to the heart of Christ, which is also a divine heart, seeking our love and communion in return. The hope is that the two thirsts will meet and both thirsts would be slaked. Thanks for joining us on the journey into Christ's desire for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, he rose from supper and took off his outer garment. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand later." And Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and head as well." And Jesus said to him, "Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he is clean all over. So you are clean, but not all." For he knew who would betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet, he put his garments back on and reclined at table again, and he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and the teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that I have done for you what I have done for you, you should also do." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Gosh, it's so good to be together tonight, isn't it? Last year, Father Joe and I were talking at dinner tonight. Holy Thursday, I was celebrating Mass looking at a camera in a living room at the Rectory at Communion of Saints, and this is just so much better. Oh, gosh, thank you, Jesus. So we're into it now, and I want to start us off with a question. Where is God supposed to be? Up there, right? In Empyrean Heights. In celestial grandeur, reclining in Olympic sort of majesty, right? Untouched, untroubled by the sort of concerns of us mere mortals. Like, that's where humans have always put the gods. When you look at all of ancient Near Eastern mythology, you look at other mythologies, that's where the gods dwell. Way, way, way up there. A number of years ago, my seminary and classmates and I, we were part of this interreligious, interfaith seminar experience. So for about 3-4 weeks, we traveled with the interfaith, interreligious delegate of the diocese. His name is Father Joe Holinsky. Went to a bunch of different religious places of worship. We went to a Jewish synagogue. We went to a Sikh temple. We went to a mosque. We went to a Buddhist meditation center. You know, just learning what everyone else is doing. One of the ones we went to was a Hindu temple. That was the one that stood out the most. the Hindu temple. I'll never forget it. Walking into this place, took your shoes off. There was this big sort of empty worship space, and surrounding the perimeter were all of these statues of all of these, some of the Hindu gods, right? Because they've got hundreds of thousands of deities. Okay, so these beautifully ornately sculpted statues out of stone and marble. Looking to my right as I walked in, I saw this green statue, this green stone, I don't know if it was green marble or what it was, but this green Hindu statue of a Hindu god. But what caught my eye was not the statue, but what was at the base of the statue. You see, because there was handwritten a sign. Someone had taken a piece of paper, ripped it out of a notebook. They didn't have the decency to tear off the little frilly edges. There's a special place in hell for those people. They had ripped this page out of the notebook, and then with a fat tip Sharpie marker had written in all caps, "Please do not touch the deity." 3 exclamation points. I'm pretty sure the word "not" was written in human blood. I couldn't tell. But please do not touch the deity. Deity does not like to be touched. Okay? Get your hands off the deity. 3 exclamation points. "Not" underlined, human blood. Okay. Hindu deities, apparently, very clearly by this handwritten sign, Hindu deities do not like to be touched. And to be honest, right? To be honest, I don't blame them. I don't blame this intuition. I guess what I'm saying is I get it. Like, theologically, it resonates with an intuition I think we all have concerning the divine. Again, where is God supposed to be? Up there. Like, at a distance, far removed from where my greasy, grubby, sinful, slimy human fingerprints could touch him. But that's not where he is. At least not tonight. And if we miss that, we're going to miss everything. We won't know where we're supposed to go or where we're supposed to look or where we're supposed to follow these next few days. If we miss that fact, we're going to miss everything, because he's not up there, at least not yet, because he's on a path of descent. Tonight, God is kneeling beneath you. God is kneeling at your feet. He has stooped so unimaginably low, as if to say, right, that there's nothing beneath me. Like the God who, like, made the stars, right? My favorite verse in Genesis 1:16 says this: God made the 2 great lights, the greater light to govern the day, which is the, very good, thanks for participating, and the lesser light to govern the night, which is the moon. And then there's a semicolon, the audacity of the author of Genesis. There's a semicolon, and then it says, and he made the stars also. What? Right? I've been harping on this for a few years now. I still can't get over this, right? The understatement of understatements, right? He made the sun, he made the moon. What else did he do? Oh, yeah, he made the stars. The stars, right? The stars also. One of those stars, by the way, Canis Majoris, is a star so big you could fit 7 quadrillion planet Earths inside of it. And the God that we're talking about, who banged out the Big Bang, who hung the stars in the sky, this universe that's 7, like, billion light years across and ever expanding, that God, it's bigger than that. I'm underestimating. It's a big, big universe. Okay, that God is kneeling at your feet. There's nothing beneath me. Like, this is what he did 33 years prior, this emptying of himself, divesting of himself of all divine prerogative, all power, into the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, right? And that choice brought him to this hour that we are celebrating tonight, this hour that he calls his hour of glory, when he is completely stripped of all glory. Now is the Son of Man glorified, he says. What a bizarre glory. What a strange glory. Tonight, we sang it already, and we're going to sing it again at the Easter Vigil, and we'll sing it all throughout the Easter season. We'll sing "Glory to God in the Highest." But it's only "Glory to God in the Highest" because tonight, in that upper room with Jesus with the basin and the towel, and tomorrow hanging on the cross, because at first it was "Glory to God in the Lowest." Glory to God in the lowest. Glory to God in the weakest. Glory to God in the mortal flesh and failure. Glory to God in the last. Glory to God in the least. Glory to God in the smallest. Glory to God in the crumbs and the refuse of society. Glory to God in the humblest. Glory to God in the most vulnerable. Glory to God in the mess. Glory to God in the derelict's cry on the cross. Glory to God in the buried. Glory to God in the digested and consumed. Glory to God in the lowest. That God's glory is revealed by his willingness, in his willingness to descend. Because his glory is his love. And that's what love does. And God is not merely loving. I'm sometimes, when I get enough sleep and coffee, I am loving. God is love. That is what he is. That's his nature, right? And when love turns his sublime face towards like fallen creation, towards fallen man and fallen woman, to our rebel race, what he does is he stoops low. He doesn't intend to drag us by violence or force into right relationship. He desires rather to win us over by overwhelming us with the beauty of his humble love. It's why he becomes small. It's why he's in a manger. It's why he's on a cross. It's why he's in a crumb. Like what he's doing tonight, as he rises from the supper in the upper room, what he's doing there, what he's doing tonight, is not this like novel move, this change of course in his sort of Messiah, you know, strategy. It's the fulfillment of his entire mission, his entire existence sent from the Father. Like the incarnation, God becoming man, it was a race to the bottom, to the lowest place possible, an emptying, to the last place imaginable. Why? Because Christ is not just merciful. He is mercy. He is the living mercy. And mercy is like a fluid flowing out of his pure side, looking, hunting, we might even say, looking for the lowest place. That's what fluids do, right? They go down, they're settling to the lowest place. Like, where is the Dead Sea of creation? Where is the Mariana Trench of your soul? That's where his mercy is looking. That's the place he wants to fill. Like, this is the divine path of descent. This is the logic of our insanely beautiful God. Like, from the heights of dominion, from the embrace of the Trinity, the Father sends the Son. He descends to Bethlehem in a manger. Then he descended to Egypt in the way of exile. Then he descended to Nazareth for 30 years of obscurity and anonymity. He descended toward the last sheep of the house of Israel, to the lost. He descended from the depth of baptism in the Jordan to the depth of his baptism in the waters of icy human death on the cross. This downward spiral that brought him to the depths of the dead. Like, this is the folly of love manifested by an inconceivable humility, prompted by an acceptance of the lowest humiliation. Pope Benedict XVI, he called this the madness of God's love. And Peter, oh, bless you, Peter. Peter cannot stomach it. He cannot fathom this. Jesus rises from the supper, takes off his outer garments, ties a towel around his waist, and I picture Jesus coming and kneeling in front of Peter first, right? Peter sets the tone for the 12. He comes and he kneels in front of Peter first. When you close your eyes, when you imagine this scene, like, what do you see reflected in Jesus's face, in his eyes as he gazes up at Peter? What do you see in Peter's face as he looks down at Jesus, all of a sudden realizing that his master and Lord is going to do to him the thing that was the work of slaves, to wash the feet? That was what slaves did for the master when he returned home. The shock on Peter's face, the frustration, the confusion. I see so much tenderness in Jesus' face. I see so much encouragement in his eyes. I see so much delight. And behind that gaze, right, is the sacred heart of Jesus that is beating, that already knows that in just a few short hours, that as He enters into his passion that this Peter, whose foot is in his hand, is going to turn from him into the darkness with a threefold denial. I swear to you, I do not know the man who just an hour or two ago was washing my feet. But Jesus looks at him and he just smiles at him anyway. He holds his foot anyway. And I hear Jesus saying, Peter, remove your sandals. And he's shaking his head, like, Lord, you will never wash my feet. Come on. Like, Jesus, get up. Let me wash your feet. That would be right. It's the same protest that, like, bubbled up in Peter's heart that first moment when he met Jesus all those years ago when he was still just Simon, son of John, the fisherman, trying to make his way, frustrated that he had not caught fish all night. And Jesus miraculously gives Peter the ability to catch this massive draft of fish. And Peter kneels down, Simon kneels down in front of Jesus and says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Like, I'm so unworthy of this. Lord, you are so above this. Please do not touch the deity. Do not let the deity touch your feet. And the sacred heart of Jesus is beating the same thing that it's been beating since the foundation of the world. Will you let me love you? Let me love you. It's the constant beat of his heart. Let me love you at your lowest. Like tonight, Jesus isn't washing the disciples' heads. He's not washing their hands. He's not washing behind their ears. He's not washing any other part of them except the lowest, dirtiest place. Will you let me love you at your lowest? Let me love you there, because unless and until you let me love you there, my love will never have the power to recreate you. To love you in the place where you are dying, where you are decaying. Think back, the gospel from this a few weeks ago. Jesus comes to Bethany after 5 days of Lazarus rotting in the tomb. He says, roll away the stone. And Martha says, Lord, there's going to be a stench. You can hear Peter saying the same thing as Jesus descends to the feet of the fisherman who had probably never had his feet washed before. Like, no, 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 Lord, there's going to be a stench. But it doesn't scandalize him. Then Jesus says, after he's washed their feet, he says, I've left you a model to follow so that as I have done for you, you should also do. So what then? Is the Christian life merely then a matter of mere willpower and emulation, right? Trying to mimic the master? No, not entirely. Because Jesus is still alive. And he's still emptying himself out. He's still descending to unfathomable depths. Like tonight, we're going to watch him descend into tiny pieces of bread and into a few drops of wine. Into his creation, he'll hide himself again. And then he'll descend upon your palm and he'll go even lower and says, that's not far enough. I want to go into your mouth. I'll descend to subject myself to your digestive tract so I can be literally inside of you, tabernacling inside of you. Because he wants to enter so deeply to wash you so that through you he might wash the feet of all those around you. Like that's what we consume in the Eucharist tonight. Like this Mass tonight, the Holy Supper of the Lord, where we celebrate the institution of the Holy Eucharist and the institution of the priesthood. Like, do you know what you consume? Your amen is amen to the paschal mystery of Jesus. You are saying amen to this, like, downward trajectory of the Lord. Jesus has aimed the joystick of, like, the cockpit. He's aimed everything earthbound. And the Eucharist, you come and say, I'm saying yes to this earthbound trajectory. I will descend with you. When you consume that, you're consuming a love that's like weightier than gravity that will pull you down in humble love and service. And how often, Lord, how often we abort his mission of love in us and through us. Lord, you will never wash my feet. Like, come on. I'll just say the superficial sins. You know, I'll keep a professional relationship with you. I'll never allow myself to be that exposed, that vulnerable, that weak, that on display. I could never say that in front of you, Jesus. Or nor will I let myself be that vulnerable with other people. He's begging us The God of the universe who becomes a slave is begging us, will you let me accomplish my work of humble love and mercy in you? Like in your marriage, descend in your marriage. Let nothing be beneath you. Let no words of forgiveness be above you. Let no words of tenderness or affection or intimacy be beneath you. Like, be willing to follow your master and Lord on this path of unrelenting vulnerability. And like, as parents, descend in your parenting. Like, literally, get down on the floor with your little ones. Put your phones down and get down on the floor and play. Yeah, and read a bedtime story and another one. Get down, descend. Wasting time. And say the vulnerable things, the things that you wish your father or your mother had said to you but never did because they couldn't be that vulnerable with you. Descend, he's saying, descend, descend, follow me. This is where I'm going. Descend with your friends, eulogize the living, say the things that are tender and beautiful. So the only question for you and I tonight, as we begin the sacred Paschal Triduum, is will you and I follow him in this downward spiral, this insane path of prodigal love? Will we follow him on this path of surrender? Will you follow him as he astoundingly lowers himself, divesting himself, spending himself? The way up is down. The only way to ascend is to descend. So please, God, give us the grace to let you make your descent in us, that through us you might continue to make your way of descent and humble love in the world. Amen.